Okay, brothers and sisters, welcome. We hope you will enjoy meeting with us as much as we enjoy meeting with you. It is, the psalmist said, that all my joy is to be with the saints. And that's how it is. And we want the Lord to be present in our midst. And in all our conversation between sessions, we want the Lord to be between us. You will never gossip if you are conscious that Jesus is there. You will not backbite. You will not cause any confusion by anything you say. If you recognize Jesus is there listening to you while you're talking to each other. Our days, these days can be like days of heaven upon earth. God gives grace to the humble. And if you're humble, it is impossible for grace not to come upon your life. You don't even have to ask for it. It'll come automatically. So, let's walk in humility. We are very thankful for all that the Lord has done in the past, in our midst, over more than 43 years that we've had conferences. We're not rejoicing in the increase of numbers. Because most of the time when Jesus saw a huge crowd, he preached such strong messages on discipleship and taking up the cross that most people got offended and left. We want to be faithful to preach the truth. We don't want to cover up anything, any cracks in the wall. We want to repair it. And I want to invite you, my brothers and sisters, come with a hungry heart, thirsting for God, seeking to hear His voice, seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that God will do a work in you that will last for all of your life. And also that God will give anointing to those who speak. I'll tell you, even though I've been preaching for 55 years at least, it is never easy to speak, even now, even today. Not for me. It's not at all easy. I feel helplessly dependent on the Lord. If it is just a question of preparing a clever message, that's easy. I think I have enough intelligence to do that. But if it is a question of speaking a word from God to the people according to their need, boy, even if I preach for 100 years, I'll be helpless. So, my prayer often is, and I want to say that to all of you, whether you're a preacher or even the way you live, I always want to be, this is the picture that always comes to my mind because this is my understanding of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can do whatever you like, but Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, whatever else you may do, it is impossible to please God. And faith is not intellectually believing that the facts of the Bible. The devil also believes that. He doesn't have faith. That is knowledge. Faith is a helpless dependence upon God. Like a branch is helplessly dependent upon a tree, and the sap from the tree flows into the branch and keeps on producing fruit. And even if that branch has been there for 50 years, the branch says, I can do nothing without you, to the tree. If you have understood that, you have understood faith. And your life will always be triumphant, I'll tell you that. Faith is the victory. In 1 John 5 we read, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. What is that? Our helpless dependence upon God. When a branch is like that, it will always produce fruit, even after 100 years. When preachers start their ministry with great power, and then over a period of time they decline, it is because they've stopped depending on the Lord. They're starting depending on their past experience and their cleverness and the fact that people in that church respect them, that even if they speak a lot of nonsense, they can still continue to be elders. Such people are an absolute disgrace to the name of Jesus Christ. And I pray that there will not even be one elder like that in a CFC church. We want every elder to be helplessly dependent upon God throughout his life. Then they can be an example to all the other brothers and sisters to be helplessly dependent upon God. God doesn't care for your intelligence and your ability and your knowledge, not even your Bible knowledge. He doesn't help. The people with the maximum Bible knowledge were the ones who crucified Jesus Christ. Never forget that. A man who was completely ignorant of the Bible, Pilate, wanted to release Jesus. But the people with Bible knowledge said, "No, kill him." Never forget that. Bible knowledge can make you blind if you are not humble. If you are not keeping your conscience clear. So it's very important. Now these are truths that we have preached for 43 years in CFC. And we will never stop preaching it. We never get tired of preaching it. Because of two reasons. The ones who have been here need to be reminded of it every day, even if they've been here 43 years. And the new ones who are coming to the church who have never heard this in other churches need to hear it here. And the little children who are growing up who have not heard it, because now only they are coming to an age of understanding, they need to hear it. That's why these truths that I'm sharing need to be repeated again and again and again and again. And I will never get tired of hearing it. Peter says in 2 Peter, I want you to see that verse, 2 Peter chapter 1. A good verse for all those who preach God's word. 2 Peter chapter 1, it says here, verse 12. 2 Peter 1, verse 12. Therefore, I will always be ready. Now, this is an old Peter saying, who's probably over 60, doesn't know how much longer he lived. I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and even though you've been established in the truth which is present in you. So here is Peter speaking to a congregation who already knows certain truths and who's already established in those truths. And Peter preaches the same message. And some person who does not know the ways of God goes to Peter and says, "Hey, Peter, you preached that same message 20 years ago. And Peter says, "Yeah, I'm preaching it again." "You preached it last year." "Yeah, I'm preaching it again." "I'm not seeking a reputation," Peter says, "to be preaching something new." You know, a lot of preachers, I know preachers who keep a diary of, "This is what I preached in so-and-so place, this is what I preached in so-and-so place, so I can't preach that same sermon again." These are people who don't know God. I never kept such a diary. I don't mind preaching the same message 25 times in the same place to the same people. Because I've discovered one thing, that people don't understand it even after one hearing or 10 hearings sometimes. So he says, "I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and you're established in the truth which is presented to you. And not only that, I considered it right," verse 13, "as long as I am alive, to stir you by way of reminder. In other words, I'm not going to preach it to you in some dead way. I'm going to preach it in a way that you'll be stirred as you are reminded of these things. That's the way to preach God's word. Because he says, I know that the Lord has shown me, verse 14, that I have to lay aside my earthly body soon and I'm going to go to be with the Lord. But I will be diligent that even after my departure, verse 15, you will still remember what I told you because I'm writing it down. And if Peter were living today, he would say, because I've recorded these hundreds of my messages on video, and you will be reminded of it long after I'm gone. That is a true servant of God. So people who want to hear something new, it says in the people in Athens in Acts 17, towards the end of that chapter, it says Paul went to Athens. They always wanted to hear something new. And those who want to hear something new, there are many other churches where preachers preach clever messages. You can go there. But here we are going to preach what is old. You know, there's a verse in Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah was a prophet who was trying to save God's people from going to Babylon. Israel was so backslidden that God is going to punish them by sending them to Babylon. But before he sent them to Babylon, he sent Jeremiah the prophet to preach to them for 40 years to try and save them. But he did not succeed. He wept. He was called the weeping prophet. He would weep in secret, not in the presence of people. He said, if you don't listen to me, I'll weep for you in secret. But he did not succeed. They went to Babylon. But one of the things he said in Jeremiah 6 was, thus says the Lord, verse 16. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways. By the ways means there are many roads going in different ways. It's a junction with many roads going in different directions. Stand there and look for the ancient paths. The paths that the apostles taught. The paths written in scripture by the apostles. The examples set by Jesus and the apostles. And ask, where is the good way? Out of all these different 10 different ways, which is the good way? And walk in it. And if you walk in that way, the proof will be you will find rest for your souls. You will not be in unrest. You will not be in anxiety. You will not be in fear. Those are all indications that you're not walking the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord, there's always rest for your soul. I found that way. I'm not ashamed to say it. I only say the Lord helped me to find it and he keeps me there. I don't say I keep myself there. I say the Lord keeps me from stumbling. And the Lord keeps me from looking for some new path. I don't want a new path. The same old path is good for me. There's a song in the olden days, hundreds of years ago, the African slaves in America, southern United States, would sing, give me the old time religion. Give me the old time religion. That's good enough for me. And that's what I say. Give me that Christianity that the apostles preached. That's good enough for me. I don't want these modern versions that have not helped people to come closer to God, and it's the modern versions that are leading our many young people astray. Many people are drawn to that. We stood against it 43 years ago. We stand against it today. Look for the ancient paths. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3 and something that the Lord has been reminding me. More and more of late, you know, the thing is, as we go closer to the Lord, and my desire is every year to be closer to the Lord. Just like I wanted my children every year to go to the next higher standard. First standard, next year you must be second standard. Next year you must be third standard. Isn't that what you desire for your children? That is exactly what I desire for myself. Every year, a closer walk with God, a better knowledge of Him. Every year, more revelation. Do you have that passion? Or are you like those lazy children who go to school only to play marbles and play the fool with others and fail in every subject and remain in the same class year after year after year? Ask yourself. Ask your husband if there's any improvement in your behavior. Ask your wife if there's any improvement in your behavior at home. If not, brother, sister, however much you may attend conferences and listen to messages, you are in the same class. Don't deceive yourself and wake up one day before the Lord and the Lord says, 40 years you sat in the same class. What were you doing? Well, if you listen to what I say, you won't be in the same class, at least not next year. Take it seriously. Philippians 3. Paul had already accomplished so much. He had planted churches. He had written scripture. He had done miracles. He had raised the dead. He had even been taken up to heaven and come back. And he's humble enough to say in Philippians 3:12, I'm not perfect. Every true disciple will say, I'm not perfect. But he didn't stop there. He says, I press on. I want to be in a higher class next year. To lay hold of, not to plant more churches or to preach more messages. No. That's not my goal. My goal is to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. That is what? To make me like Him. That is how you go to a higher class. If you have one passion in life, not to become an elder or to be a respected brother or sister, rubbish, but I want to be a little more like Him next year. A little more gracious, a little more humble, a little more loving the truth and hating unrighteousness, a little more firm for God and for the truth, and a little more unbendable, upright. That is to be like Jesus. To be compassionate towards the weak, towards the backslider. To hate no one. No one means no one. To hate zero people in the world. Is that your goal? Is that your goal? To hate zero people in the world. To love everyone, to forgive everyone, no matter what they did to you. Is that your goal? Are you seeking to go higher and higher every day? Only if you have this passion. I press on, he says. I press on, and I hope as a result of this conference you will press on. And if you want to do that, verse 13, you must say, there's one thing I do. Verse 13, middle. There's only one thing I do. That's the primary thing in life. If your one aim in life is to get a promotion in your job and to be go higher and higher and higher and earn more and more money, you can do that, but that should not be your main goal in life. That should be way down somewhere else. Lord, my one aim in life is to become more like Jesus Christ. That is the only proper aim that any true disciple of Jesus must have. We read here what God has prepared for those who love Him. What has He prepared for us? Is there anything greater that God can prepare for us than say, I will make you like my Son Jesus Christ? Anything greater than that? What has He prepared for you? What are you looking for? If you're sick, are you looking for health? No. I want to be like Jesus. Whether I'm sick or healthy doesn't make a difference. I want to be like Jesus. That's all. Sickness is not going to hinder me from being like Jesus. In fact, it may help me to be a little more like Jesus, because I don't complain in that sickness and I don't make any demands on my wife or anybody else when I'm sick. And I don't want to get sympathy from anybody when I'm sick. Yeah. Then I become like Jesus. Everything can help me to be like Jesus. Everything. And so he says, now listen to this. This is the one thing he does. Forgetting what lies behind, verse 13 and 14, and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press toward that goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. A little more detached from the earth, a little more detached from the earth, a little more detached, a little more detached, like the rocket going up and up and up and up and up. That stops at the moon, but we are aiming for heaven. So forgetting what lies behind is the phrase which has been a lot upon my mind in the past few weeks and months. Forgetting what lies behind means, I picture it like a curtain that falls just behind me. Not so far behind, but immediately behind me. So that when I look back, I can see nothing. I have forgotten everything. I look back and I say, what have I accomplished for the Lord? Oh, nothing. I look back and say, how much progress I have made? Can't find out because there's a curtain that's fallen right behind me. In other words, I'm not conscious of anything I've done or accomplished. It's a choice of my will. Because, you know, I'll tell you something. The devil knows that God gives grace to the humble. And so, he will try every possible way to prevent you from being humble so that you won't get grace. Because the devil knows that if you get grace, he has got no hope against you. He'll overpower you left, right, and center without grace. But once you get grace, he will flee from you. And that is why he tries to puff us up. How? Either by making us proud of our intelligence, or looking into a mirror and seeing how handsome or how pretty you are, or reminding yourself of some good things others people said about you, or remembering what all you accomplished for the Lord. Wow! You see, there's nothing wrong in remembering what you did for the Lord last year, or in the last 20 years, or 30 years, or 40 years. The devil's got you, brother, sister. He's got you completely. Forgetting what lies behind. Forgetting how much the Lord has already blessed me. Forgetting whatever I may have done. I look at myself, I deliberately exercise my... You know, the wonderful thing is we can exercise our will to say no. And I don't live in my mind, I live in my will. That's why I never get discouraged. For many, many years, I never get discouraged. It's the honest truth. Because I don't live in my mind, I live in my will. In the olden days, I used to live in my mind and I'd be frequently discouraged, even as a believer. But no longer, it's gone. I say, I refuse to be discouraged. It's an act of the will. I refuse to look back. I refuse to look around like Peter and sink in the sea. I look at Jesus. And I say, God is on the throne. My Father is there. And Jesus is always there with me. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's all that's enough for me. I don't need to think of how intelligent I am, or how many people will help me. I never think about what I have done. How many books have you written, Brother Zach? Zero. How many sermons have you preached? Zero. What have you done for the Lord? Zero. I thought of that even today. Lord, I want to come to this conference as one who has never in my life done a single thing for you. That's an act of my will. In my memory, there may be so many things. I don't live in my memory. Develop this habit. It'll change your life. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you to live in your will. I refuse to look back and see what I've done. I will look back and remember the foolish things I've done. Oh, yes. Because that helps my humility. But if I look back and think of all which I think I've accomplished for the Lord, that will feed my pride. So I forget what lies behind. And I want to live like that tomorrow. I want to be as if I did nothing for the Lord today. Tomorrow is my first day. The day after tomorrow will again be my first day. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I want to encourage you, my brothers and sisters, live this life. I discovered this way after many, many years. You're hearing this, you can discover this way as a young man now. You can start now where I started after many years of failure and defeat. But I praise God that the last 43 years has been different. God had mercy on me. Please take this seriously. Forgetting the things that are behind. Forget the evil other people have done to you. Forget it. By your will, in your memory it will be there. It doesn't matter. I refuse to think about what evil other people have done to me. I refuse to think of what I've done for the Lord. I refuse to think of all those things. But like it says in 2 Peter 1, I will remember the sins I committed in the past. It says here about a number of qualities that we can have. 2 Peter 1 and it's talking about a number of qualities in verse 5, 6, and 7. Godliness, brotherly kindness, etc., love. Verse 8. If these qualities are yours and increasing ye, you'll be fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to verse 9. This is the verse I want to show you. If you lack these qualities, which qualities? Verse 6, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. If you lack these qualities, verse 9, you are blind and you are short-sighted because you have forgotten your former sins. So there is something we have to look back and remember. Not what we've accomplished for the Lord, but the sins we committed. That humbles us. He says, if you become short-sighted means, you know, you can only see for a very short distance. That means I look back and I can only see the wrong things I did yesterday. And I'm short-sighted. I want to look back and see the foolish things I did 60 years ago. Yeah. I'm not condemned by it because there's not a single sin on my conscience. It has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. I have zero condemnation. I've confessed my sins, the blood of Jesus has cleansed me, so I can look back over sins that have been cleansed. But it helps me to be merciful to other people when I see them doing the same stupid things that I did 50 years ago, and it also helps me to be humble So I don't want to forget my purification from my former sins. I don't want to forget it. But I do want to forget how much progress I have made, forgetting the things that are behind. If you can understand this balance, I'll tell you, this has helped me tremendously in my life to make spiritual progress, to live in my will, and to determine that each day, I say, this is the day the Lord has made, and I'm going to begin following the Lord today. I'm not going to look back and think of how much I progressed. And I'm also not going to constantly look back and my former sins, but whenever I'm tempted to think I've accomplished something, I remind myself, Lord, I know what I was. That's why at the end of Paul's life, he could say in 1 Timothy 1:15, I am the chief of sinners. What did that mean? Was he committing murder or adultery? No. He had never done that in all his life. How did he consider himself the chief of sinners? Because as he came closer and closer to God, he was so aware of God's standards that he began to see so many things which were much lower than God's standards, which other Christians didn't even see. And he says, oh God, what a lot of wrong I've done in my life. For so many years, unconsciously, I've done this and had this attitude, that attitude. He says, I'm really the chief of sinners. See, this is the balance in the Christian life. The more you get closer to God in holiness, the more you see what a lot of sin there is in your flesh that you had not noticed before. It's the bright light of God shining, and you get light on something new. It's like going from 6th standard to 7th standard and you learn something in mathematics that you never learned in 6th standard. And then you go to 8th standard and you learn something new. It's like that. You come closer to God and you say, boy, I never even thought that was sin. And I've been living in that for so many years. I didn't even know it was sin. Have you ever discovered something like that? Something you didn't even think was sin. And the Lord begins to show you for the first time in your life. And you've lived like that for years. And you didn't even know it was sin. That's called revelation on unconscious sin. That's how we must live. So if we want to receive all that God has prepared for us, we must have this attitude. Turn with me now to Isaiah and chapter 64. Isaiah 64. Here is a prayer of Isaiah. O God, if you can rend the heavens and come down, the mountains can shake in your presence, and the nations tremble, and your adversaries will know your name. We have heard verse 4, how you did that in olden days. And we have heard that the human eye has not seen. Verse 4, they have not heard or perceived by the ear or seen in the eye, by the eye, a God like you who works on behalf of those who wait for him. This is what Isaiah said. He was praying that God would rend the heavens and come down. And he says, because we have, from the days of old, we believe that what you want to do, people have not understood. They've experienced many things in the past, but what God wants to do, human eyes have not seen. Verse 4, human ears have not heard. It has not entered into the mind of man how God will work on behalf of those who wait for him. But Isaiah could never see it in his day. But after Jesus came, that verse is quoted in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, human eye can see, and the ear can hear, and the heart can understand. 1 Corinthians 2 chapter 2 and verse 9, quoting from Isaiah, the same verse we just read. Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which has not entered the heart of man. That means all of man's human abilities and intelligence and capabilities cannot understand. All that God has prepared for those who love Him. That's our theme for this conference. What God has prepared for those who love Him. And you can't understand it with human intelligence. And human eyes cannot see it. Human ears cannot hear it. Human mind cannot grasp it. But, then how do we know? Verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's not something that our physical senses can grasp. It's not something that your human intelligence can understand. That's why we are against Bible schools. In Bible schools, people use their human intelligence to read books written by other people about the Bible, and they don't really get to know what God wants them to know. There are very few books, I'll tell you, Christian books are millions. But in my life, I have read very few authors who speak by revelation. That's why I don't read many Christian books. You know, a lot of people give me Christian books and I have no time to read them. I read them in my earlier days when I didn't have much understanding. But I hardly find a book that gives me revelation. It's all information. So I don't have time. There are people who write books on marriage and bringing up children and so many things. And there are Christians who read it. Okay, go ahead, brother. But I don't find much. And if it is not revelation from God, I have no time for it. That's why I don't even have time to listen to a lot of messages. Because I listen to a little bit and I say, boy, this guy is intellectual. It's not revelation. It's not from God. It's not the Holy Spirit. I don't find the Holy Spirit moving in my heart when I hear this person speak. Why should I waste my time listening? I've got better things to do. Go and sleep. Or go for a walk or something. No, it's only that which comes from revelation is of value in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it was different. The Holy Spirit was not dwelling in man or dwelling in the people. Everything was study, 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 study. Read, read, read. The scribes, that's why the scribes were the great people in the Old Testament. But at the end of Matthew chapter 13, Jesus said the scribe must become a disciple. So now you shouldn't remain a scribe. You must become a disciple. That means you've got to experience these things. And most of the scribes did not want to be disciples. God reveals them by His Spirit because the Spirit searches the deep things of God. And just like no one can know your thoughts, verse 11. Only you know your thoughts. It says only the Holy Spirit knows the thoughts of God. Only the Holy Spirit knows the thoughts of God. I wish every one of us would be gripped by that one truth. Only the Holy Spirit knows the thoughts of God. And if you want to understand the thoughts of God, you've got to go to the Holy Spirit. You cannot get it by reading the Bible. You got to ask God, the Holy Spirit, to interpret the Bible to you. Otherwise, you will not understand the thoughts of God. You'll get an academic knowledge of Scripture. And that is what has produced thousands of denominations. Everybody holds the Bible and says, we've got the truth. And they'll prove it to their intelligence, this verse, that verse, the other verse. And if somebody can convince you something from the Bible, it only shows that he's cleverer than you. It doesn't mean he's right. It means he knows more of the Bible than you and he's cleverer than you. So he can argue like a lawyer and convince you of something. And if you're stupid enough and foolish enough to just go at that level, you'll go astray into false doctrine. We've had people from CFC who left CFC saying that we've understood more about the grace of God the free grace of God from some other book they read somewhere. And says, what CFC is preaching is too much legalism. Okay. God bless you, brother. I would tell such a person, please watch your life and your family life in the next 5 years and tell me whether you really found the grace of God or whether you went down. I can guarantee they've gone down. Because the truth of God is not found by intelligence. It's by revelation of the Holy Spirit. Because, listen to this, only the Holy Spirit knows the thoughts of God. So when you go to Scripture, this is how I go. I say, Lord, in worldly things I'm very intelligent. I can read a book with my mind and understand it. But when I come to Scripture, I am dumb, foolish. I don't know. I want to be like a little child, because Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Matthew 11:25, you have hidden these things from clever, intelligent people and revealed them to babes. So God reveals, it says in verse 10, through the Holy Spirit, because He alone knows the thoughts of God. So we think of this phrase of ours, what God has prepared for those who love Him. How are you going to find out? By studying the Bible? Yes. But allow the Holy Spirit to show you the thoughts of God in the Bible. If you don't get the thoughts of God in the Bible, you won't get His riches. Revelation, revelation. That's the thing we have stressed in CFC from the beginning. Not understanding. The devil has got more understanding. But revelation is from the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians in chapter 3. He says in verse 6, God has made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Because the letter kills. The Spirit gives life. So you can read the letter in the Bible and get a doctrine, it'll kill you spiritually. If you allow the Holy Spirit to give you revelation on that, it'll give you life. That is why sometimes, it's honest truth, sometimes my Bible reading for the day is one verse. Now, it was not like that in the early days. I've read, studied the whole Bible. But nowadays, many times, it's one verse. And I want revelation. I want to know the thought of God in that one verse. What is the purpose of memorizing Bible verses? You can memorize Bible verses in the mind. That's good for children. Good, very good to teach children to memorize verses. I'm thankful for the verses I memorized. I would encourage all of you to memorize Scripture. In your churches, I would encourage you to get people to memorize a verse. One small verse every week. Very good habit. Especially children. Get them to stand up and repeat that verse. And one day, as we hope, it will sink in and become revelation. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace. I read that verse for 16, 17 years before it became revelation. How do I know it? I didn't have revelation because sin had dominion over me. I was born again. I did not understand grace. I remember the day it hit me. It was revelation. I didn't become more intelligent that day. In fact, the doctors say our brain cells keep dying every day. So I probably had less brain cells 17 years later, but I got revelation. Seek for revelation. So, otherwise it will be of the letter, and the letter kills. And then he gives the example of Moses, who had a veil over his face, And he uses that example to say that when the people read the Bible with the spirit of the old covenant, verse 14, that there's a veil there. Because in the old covenant, they did not have the Holy Spirit in their heart. So the scribes could only use their soul, not their spirit, the soul, that is their mind, to study the Bible. They used their mind to worship God. But Jesus told the Samaritan woman, the time has now come and we worship God in the spirit. There's a lot of difference between worshiping God in the spirit and in the mind. And I'll tell you, 99% of all the so-called praise and worship that people have in many churches, it's from the soul. It's not from the spirit. And if you ask me what is the difference, you ask God to show you. The time has now come when the true worshippers will worship God in the spirit, and I thank God I've learned that. I've stopped worshipping in my soul. I'm not saying I get rid of my soul. The soul is subject of the Holy Spirit. If the soul is without the Holy Spirit, it's like a widow, no husband, nobody to guide me. But isn't it good for a wife to have a husband who's the head of the home? Like that, the soul, I'm not saying we should destroy the soul, we don't kill the widow, but it's good if she has a husband. A soul without the Holy Spirit is like a widow. But if you allow the Holy Spirit to rule and inform and control the soul, you get light on many things. What true worship is, what grace is, what overcoming sin is. So it says here, these people, when they read the Old Covenant, there's a veil. It's like you take you put a handkerchief over the Bible and, you can't read it. It's all hidden. You remove the handkerchief, now I can see something. That's how going from understanding with the soul to revelation of the Spirit is. It's like that veil is removed. Oh boy, now I can see what that verse means. That's how verses in the Bible must hit you. And then what will happen? It says in 2 Corinthians 3, if you go in that spirit, there's always a veil. But verse 16, if you turn to the Lord, and that's not talking about the Lord Jesus there, that is the one place in the Bible, the one place in the New Testament where the Lord refers to the Holy Spirit. The next verse it says, verse 17, I'm talking about the Lord, the Holy Spirit. When you turn to the Lord, the Holy Spirit, that veil is removed. Oh, you begin to see something. And then when that veil is removed, what will happen? Instead of seeing a verse or a doctrine, verse 18, in the Bible, you will see, verse 18, the glory of Jesus. I praise God that when I study the Bible now, I see the glory of Jesus. Even in a simple doctrine like women should veil their heads when they pray or prophesy, which is a big point of argument in Western countries, you can take it as a doctrine and enforce it as a doctrine. And I know what has happened in many legalistic churches in the U.S. who enforce it as a doctrine. It's spiritual death. These women sit there with their heads veiled and proud. I've seen that in Pentecostal churches. It's not a revelation. They haven't seen Jesus. They've seen a doctrine. I don't want to see a doctrine in the Bible. I want to see Jesus. I want to see the glory of Jesus. When I see a doctrine, it's because of a veil. You think you've understood it. Yeah, your soul has understood it. Your mind has understood it. But when the veil is removed, you see the glory of Jesus there. Wow! What is the glory of Jesus? The glory of how Jesus submitted to His Father. And it says, there a woman submits to her husband or to the elders in the church, and she's covering her head to show, this is my glory. You sisters who are covering your head today, do you understand that? Do you understand the meaning of your covering the head? Are you saying, this is my glory? Like Jesus submitted to his Father throughout his earthly life. God made me a woman and called me to submit to my husband and to submit to the elders in the church. Not in a slavish type of way, no. How did Jesus submit to the Father? He was not a slave. He was a happy son. See, I've explained a little doctrine to you now, which may have been only a doctrine till now. You turn like that to any verse of Scripture, the veil is taken away, you will see the glory of Jesus. I read the Gospels and here and there I see the glory of Jesus in something he did, something he did not do. And then what will happen? When I see the glory of Jesus, the next thing that the Holy Spirit does, verse 18 again, he changes me into that same glory. Now I cannot be changed into that glory if I don't see it first. It's not only to one another. Not only a woman to a man. Have you read this verse? Husbands, be subject to your wives. Can you show me that verse in the Bible? If you heard me before, you know where it is. Because I preached about it before. All you sisters are excited. Husbands, be subject to your wives in the fear of Christ. Next verse, wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. Both are there. If you want to know where it is, don't quote it to your husband. This is for you to meditate on yourself. Like I tell husbands, don't quote your wives. Wives, be subject to your husbands. That is written for wives, not for you. Don't read other people's letters. What is written for your wife, let her read it. What is written for your husband, let him read it. Don't open somebody else's letter and read it out to the other person. They can read it themselves. Okay, Ephesians 5 verse 21. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Then the wife can be subject to the husband and the husband can love the wife. If they have first come to verse 21. But if you skip over verse 21 and go to verse 22, you will obey it in a legalistic way and there'll be conflict in your home with the husband telling the wife, you must submit to me, and the wife saying, but you must love me like Christ loved the church. You're not loving me like Christ loved the church. Why should I submit to you? All these arguments are because they skipped over verse 21. Read the Bible in sequence. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Even children, obey your parents. Do you know there are areas where I have to even respect the boundary of my children? They may be my children, even when they are small at home. For example, I cannot punish them publicly if they do something wrong in the presence of guests, because that's a double punishment. I spanked them and I humiliated them. I'm not supposed to humiliate them. A child has got a dignity. Correct him for the wrong, but don't humiliate him before others. Spank him later or take him to another room, because he's got a boundary of self-respect. I've got to be subject to that boundary even to my children. That's one example. I can't treat the child as if this is my creation. No, God created him. So I must respect my children. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Even masters and servants, which goes on to say, I must respect the boundary of my servant. I cannot humiliate him. I must pay him what he is due. If you like to get a bonus from your company, How many of you like to get a bonus from your company? Everybody? Don't you think your servant at home should get a bonus from you once in a while? Or you are so legalistic and say, I promise to pay you so much every month and that's it. Imagine if your company spoke to you like that. Treat other people the way you like to be treated yourself. I'll tell you something which I've discovered through many years. Be good to other people, God will be good to you. Be kind to other people, God will be kind to you. Treat other people's children well, God will take care of your children. Somebody else somewhere, when your children are far away, they will treat your children well because you treated somebody else's children here. We reap what we sow. But we're not doing it in order to get that reward. No, we do it, it says in verse 21, out of the fear of Christ. Out of reverence for Christ, I do it. Not if I do this, I'll get something from God. No. In reverence for Christ, I want to be kind to people, good to people, and be subject to the, recognize their boundaries, not humiliate them in any way. Recognize the boundaries of people. Always be respectful to people. Even if it's a porter in a railway station arguing with you about how much you have to pay him for carrying your luggage, or an auto rickshaw driver. I'm not saying just give him whatever he wants, but respect him as a human being. We don't shout and yell at people. The same way I want to say to you elders, you also have boundaries. Don't sit up and stand up in the pulpit and yell and scream at all the people in your church as if they are dumb, stupid people. I've heard elders speak like that. That's not God's way. They have got a boundary. Respect it. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. You know that I speak very strongly because Jesus spoke strongly. But I'll tell you, I always speak with respect. I speak with the respect. If I expose the humbugs, I'll tell you how I speak with the respect that in 1,000 sermons of mine on YouTube, you'll never find me mention anybody's name. That's how I respect. Jesus never spoke about Annas and Caiaphas. And no, he said Pharisees, Sadducees. So I may speak about pastors and money-loving preachers, but I don't mention anybody's name, even though I know their names. I will not mention it. It's a matter of respect. I recognize my boundary. So we have to be very careful. And don't go into a ministry that God has not called you. I've often told people, don't try to preach what the way I preach, because God may not have called you to preach and emphasize the things I emphasize. Recognize your own boundary. Respect one another in the fear of Christ. So if we follow these simple principles, the Holy Spirit will keep on giving us revelation and we will discover what God has prepared for those who love Him. They are revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. One last verse before we close. Matthew 11. You know this verse, but I want to remind you of it. Matthew 11 and verse 25. It says in verse 20, He began to denounce the cities where most of His miracles were done because they did not repent. He denounced the cities, Matthew 11:20, because they did not repent. And then He realized that to repent, you have to get revelation from God. And so He said in verse 25, I praise You, Father, You have hidden these things from all these wise and intelligent people who are in verse 21, Chorazin, Bethsaida and all these places. Very clever people, and who are in Capernaum, verse 23. All these clever people there. You have hidden these things from them, but You have revealed them to infants, to babies. You have hidden these things from clever, intelligent people. Reveal them to babies. You come to the Bible with your cleverness and your intelligence. You will never know what God has prepared for those who love Him. But you come like a little baby and say, Lord, I don't know anything. Teach me. You'll get revelation on things that are hidden from the cleverest people in the world. That's how we progress in the Christian life. Let us pray. So while our heads are bowed in prayer, I want to encourage you, my brothers and sisters, to deal with that one area where God has spoken to you and say, Lord, I want to humble myself. I want to seek more for revelation in my life. Show me your will. Help me where I need to get light. Help me to forget the things that are behind and press forward to the things that are ahead. Lord, I pray this word will remain in our hearts and produce fruit. Pray in Jesus' name.